And for this morning's sermon, we're going to be looking at the first book of Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 12. So if you'll turn with that in your Bibles with me there, or on your iPhone, or however you want to do it, we will take a look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Obviously, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts this morning, but particularly we're talking about the stewardship of spiritual gifts, because that's what we're working through in our series, is the spiritual, or the practice of stewardship. God has entrusted us, and then we've been talking about what he's entrusted us with. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, each one is the manifestation of the Spirit, is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. Well, you and I have just finished the season of the giving of gifts. What was that season called? Some of you are confused. It was Christmas. Remember? Bright, shiny lights and all that. We're only a month away. We came through the season of Christmas. And it was wonderful because you probably experienced the giving and the receiving of gifts. Right? Andrew, did you get a Christmas gift this year? What did you get? One thing. A rain poncho. I was on my way back from Coaldale yesterday, and I got through Netton, and we had an incredible explosion of rain. Yeah, you could have used it. So you received spiritual gifts. You received gifts at Christmas time. It was tough in the early part of our marriage for me to figure out about gift giving, because it took me a while to figure out what Lori liked. It really shouldn't have been that hard. Nice clear diamonds on solid gold. I figured it out after a while. Right, Lori? Easy. But it's hard because we tend to give what we want rather than what the other person likes. Lori helped me out with that. She said, if it plugs in or has a switch, I don't want it. In other words, I found out she doesn't want a waffle iron for Christmas. On the other hand, if it plugged in and had a switch, I wanted it. New power drill or a table saw, that was excellent. What better than that? You had to learn what each other likes. You two are going to get married. I got a pretty good idea which way that's going to go. When you give a gift, what do you want to have happen? What? Yeah. You want them to like it, and you want them to use it. I wanted Lori to take that brand new solid gold with bracelet, with diamonds on a bracelet. I wanted her to wear it proudly wherever she went. Lori wanted me to plug in the saw and use it to finish the deck in the backyard. That's how it works. You don't want the other person to take the gift, wrap it up in a sock, and stuff it in the lower drawer. Or to take it out to the shed and pile a bunch of stuff on top of it so it can't be used. Gifts are given to use. Gifts express our appreciation for the other person or our love for someone. Gifts express the fact that there's a deeper connection between the receiver and the giver. Most of us here this morning are followers or disciples of Jesus. At some point in your life, you decided that you would invite Jesus into your life to come and take up his life in you. The Apostle Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. These are the first steps. that we take in being a follower of Jesus. We invite Jesus to fill up our lives with his presence. To follow, be a follower of Jesus means that we have Christ living inside of us. This means that we also have the Holy Spirit poured into us, since God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one. They cannot be separated. You can't take the Holy Spirit out of God. You can't take Jesus the Son out of God. They are all God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are expressions of the Godhead. They can't be separated. So when you receive Jesus into your life, the Holy Spirit fills up your life. The Old Testament has a unique kind of imagery for us to get this. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, God says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Water imagery. And then he says, I will pour out my spirit in the same way on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. Ezekiel 39, 29. Water kind of image. I will pour out my spirit on the people of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. Joel 2, 28, 29. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The Spirit of God is poured on those who choose to follow him. The New Testament takes it now a step further, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Water imagery again. In the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself comes as the gift. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has been given to you. He lives within you. Do you call yourself a follower of Jesus this morning? Then you need to recognize that the Holy Spirit already dwells inside of you. The Holy Spirit then touches our lives with spiritual gifts that are intended to help us be followers of Jesus. I'm sure you've discovered this as I have, but being a follower of Jesus is not easy. There are so many things I don't understand about who Jesus is, about this walk with him. There are so many things about walking with Jesus in which I feel so weak and inadequate, and I'm going to fall short. What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? How am I to understand? And the Holy Spirit empowers us to be and to do what God wants me to be and what God wants me to do. He empowers us with the gift of spiritual gifts. To put it another way, he gives you the tools you need to do what he asks you to do. He doesn't ask you to dig a hole without giving you a shovel. And what we're asked to do is to be good stewards of the spiritual gifts that he's entrusted to you. Here's the basic principle we've been working with. Everything we have and everything we are is not our own. It's a gift of God. Let's say it together. Everything we have and everything we are is not our own. It is a gift of God. Every gift, every talent, every skill you have is not your own. You did not wake up one morning as you went down the assembly line in heaven and say, you know what? I'd prefer not to have that gift. I'd rather be a great hockey player. And you got the gift. You had nothing to do with anything you have. It was given to you. There are three key passages for our understanding of the spiritual gifts in the Scripture. If you take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, which we will do in just a moment, or if you took a look at Romans chapter 12, or if you took a look at 1 Corinthians 12, the one we just read, you will read in there more instruction about spiritual gifts and listings of various spiritual gifts that are available. But we can put them under three basic categories. First of all, we can say that there are the speaking gifts, then we can say there are the doing gifts, and then we can say that there are the knowing gifts. Speaking gifts, like what I'm doing right now, preaching or teaching, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, giving prophecy, that is a word to somebody. Secondly, there's the doing gifts, things like healing or miracles or faith, or giving, or leadership, or or leadership or helps. There's knowing gifts, like discerning the spirits. What does that mean? Like understanding in what spirit somebody is coming to you or talking to you, what's going on. The gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom. When Paul does these things in these three different passages, he's not creating an exhaustive list that says, okay, that's all the gifts there are. He's giving us a sampling, a picture of what might be. For instance, the gift of music isn't even included in any of these, and yet we know it is a gift. So let's make it practical. What this means is you, each person who's a follower of Jesus, has a spiritual gift. Josue, Janice, you know, Lois, whatever your name is, Doug, you have a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gave you that spiritual gift. If you were to say to me this morning, if I were to say to you this morning, tell me your spiritual gift. Most of you would just do the bashful thing and say, oh, I don't think I really have a spiritual gift. I'm not something special. And it's good not to be arrogant. But hiding behind manufactured humility denies the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in you and has done in you. Sometimes we just don't want to be obedient to the gift that this God has given, so we act like we don't know. For many of us, we might have not given it any thought. But you're actually living out your spiritual gift every day. It's such a natural part of who you are, you don't even realize that you're living out your spiritual giftedness in all that you do. You just naturally pitch in and help, or you naturally lead, or you give a word of encouragement, or you teach, or you give. Remember last week we talked about the Kairos and the Chronos, different kinds of time? Chronos being the chronological time. You know, I got up this morning, I came here, did all those different things. And Chronos time is the sacred time, the way God kind of intersects Chronos time with His presence. It's His moment in our time. It's in those Kairos moments that we see the Holy Spirit at work through us in the gifts that He's poured out in us. And we say, Oh, that's how He's gifted me. That's how He's let me be at work in Him, through Him. Some of you are still looking at me going like, I don't know, man. I don't think I have a spiritual gift. If you don't think you have a spiritual gift, you're saying the Holy Spirit isn't within you. You say, I may be not as aware as I should be of the spiritual gift I have. You know, I think I could almost do this. I think I could sit down with almost everybody in this congregation this morning, and if you gave me a minute, I could tell you what your spiritual gift is, at least one of them. Because I've been around you long enough. If you're really that confused about it, come and ask me. If you're really that confused, ask somebody who's close to you in your life. Say, so what do you think, what way do you think God has gifted me? See, God has gifted Norm in the ability to talk out loud during my messages. That's His gift. But we each have a spiritual gift that we bring to the table. We often say, oh, but look at my gift. Look at his gift. Now that person is gifted. It's a great expression. That person is so gifted. But then somehow we manage to translate to mean this. They're more important, more valuable than the less gifted person. Look at the way we treat somebody who is very gifted at hockey. We pay them $6.5 million. Now it's no wonder then they begin to think of themselves as better than everyone else. I mean, I don't know about you, but you're probably not getting paid $6.5 million this year. Also makes them incredibly insecure. What if I get injured and I can't play anymore? Then maybe I won't be worth anything at all. Spiritual gifts have nothing to do with your personal worth, with our value, with our importance. But then why is one preacher so much better than another preacher? Why do people flock to hear that preacher and everybody ignore that preacher? Why does one giver give so much and another can't give as much? Isn't it because they're more gifted, more successful, and therefore better than everyone else? If that's true, then why not let the better people, the professionals, do what they do best, and the rest of us just get on with real life? Those sentences I've just said are filled with so many wrong notions, I hardly know where to begin. Because they're all the wrong questions. You see, spiritual gifts were never to be part of our comparative and our competitive game. The question is always a stewardship question. What are you doing with the gift God has given you? Or to put it another way, stop comparing the gift you have with anybody else's. What are you doing with the gift God has given you? We don't ask, why did God not give me the other gift that I like better? Or why is someone else seemingly better at doing the thing that I'm gifted at? The question is, what am I doing with the gift God has given me? Everything we have and everything we are is not our own. It's a gift of God. Well, whenever I've given a gift, I hope that when that person gets the gift, that they feel like they're going to have a little better life as a result of the gift I gave. Right? That they'll enjoy things a little bit better. We want to give them something that they can use, that they will appreciate, that they'll value. But what is the purpose of a spiritual gift? Is that it? That I receive the spiritual gift of leadership so I feel a little better about my life, that I live a little better? Why does the Holy Spirit pour out His gifts in us? Spiritual gifts were given by the Holy Spirit to everyday people like you and I so that we could live out what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Without the empowerment of spiritual gifts, our spiritual lives end up being self-centered exercises in massaging our own spirituality. Most practices of spirituality these days are designed to simply make us feel better about ourselves. I'm a spiritual person. But spiritual gifts have an entirely different purpose. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 describe this in detail. To equip His people for works of service, not massaging of our own spiritual well-being. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole, full measure of Christ. Spiritual gifts, designed to equip the people of God for works of service. How does that work? Well, first, spiritual gifts are supposed to build up the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the church. Spiritual gifts help the church grow, get stronger, become the church. If you have the gift of helps, you use that gift to help the church be the church. It's the people who come and pack the boxes for the folks who come to the food pantry. Teachers teach so that the children grow in the ways of Jesus. Ushers ush so that the church feels cared for, or whatever they call that. It's important stuff. Second, spiritual gifts are used to help the church maintain or reach unity in faith. The Spirit brings the people together, and the way we use our spiritual gifts amongst us together fosters a spiritual unity, a spirit of unity. Unity does not mean that we're all the same. It means that we're all pulling in the same direction. Sometimes spiritual gifts actually have resulted in great disunity. In the Corinthian church, people were acting as if their gift of speaking in tongues made them spiritually superior to all those people who couldn't. Caused a huge argument inside of the church. People said, well, I'm speaking in tongues, and the other person, I don't know how. And so then they ended up being in conflict, and the people who could speak in tongues, well, I'm far superior than spiritually, and the others, I guess I am. The church was stuck. Do you know what they were doing? Would you know what was happening in the church while they were having this giant argument between who was superior and who wasn't? Do you know what was happening? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The work of the church stopped. The work of the Spirit stopped. They had to all put a moratorium on it because they had to have an argument first. And while arguments would take place, nothing was going forward. It got stuck. Gifts like teaching and preaching and wisdom, discipleship, are designed to help people grow in their understanding of who Jesus is. Knowing the Scripture is critical to our understanding of knowledge and growing in knowledge. Fourth, spiritual gifts are to help the church become mature. It's about growth. Staying stuck in our faith is a sign of immaturity. Disunity is a sign of immaturity. A lack of biblical knowledge is a sign of immaturity. An unwillingness to touch the lives of those who don't know Jesus is a sign of immaturity. Sitting on your spiritual gift is a sign of immaturity. Using our spiritual gift helps us all to grow up. Anybody ever watch America Loves Talent? Or America's Talent? Anybody ever watch that? Yeah? You like that? It's kind of a fun show, isn't it? Yeah. We love talented people. And those are the kind of shows that are designed to show that we have very talented people around. And so at the end of the day, what we're doing is we're selecting the most talented person. Who doesn't love talent? I've read some of the bylines in organizations who are looking for a new CEO, and they say things like this. We're looking for a talented person to help take our company to the very next level. But what's the difference between very talented people and spiritually gifted people? Purpose. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to followers of Jesus so they can build up the church. That's how they are to steward their gift, to use their gift to build up the church. What sets the merely talented and the spiritually gifted apart is the practice of submission. The spiritual gift is to be submitted to God. What we have and see in this key, in this passage, is a key word, service. To equip people for service. That word changes everything. What is the purpose of a professional production with highly talented performers? Primarily to entertain, to move our hearts, to inspire us to greater heights, to help us see a perspective we might not have seen. Nothing wrong with that. I love it. But it's not about service. Service requires a heart of humility. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. He humbled himself. To serve someone is to humble yourself before them and on their behalf. Serving becomes the great equalizer. The wealthy businessman and the struggling student become equal when they serve alongside each other. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "We serve for the common good," or "we don't serve for our own personal benefit," because everything we have and everything we are is not our own. It is a gift of God. And so, what you've been given by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a spiritual gift. An ability to come alongside of, equip, and build up the church. Each of us has a spiritual gift. And each of us is a part of the church. So it stands to reason that we each serve the body of Christ, the church, this sacred community. But as I've watched the church across Canada, I'm making the assumption that there must be a giant exclusion or exemption clause. Because I hear, I don't know my gift, so I don't need to use it. I'm 70 years old, so I'm no longer needed, and I'm not willing. I'm too busy with my young family. I'm in a tough spot right now, so I really can't serve. I tried to serve, but no one noticed me. I was going to serve, but there was somebody a lot better already doing the job, so I thought I should not bother. And here's one that tears my heart out. Well, actually, I'm not serving because the church is not that relevant. It's not that important. I help out occasionally when I can, but no one really cares that much about the church anymore. Let's get real. Why bother? And I think it's because we keep talking about the church like it's some giant institution like Walmart. Or we think of it as a social agency. Or maybe it's the nice building on the corner. That our main job as a church is to run religious services for religious consumers. But in Bonavista, we know who the church is. Who is the church? Who is the church? We are. We are the sacred community. This building is just a place we get together to do that. This isn't Bonavista Church. You are. We serve the one and only true and living God when we serve one another. The church is real, living people whose lives, every one of us, have been broken by the power of sin. It is through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ that He takes this old broken life of mine and heals it with His grace and forgiveness. And the church is our home. It's our family. Like any family, we have a part to play, and the Holy Spirit has given you a spiritual gift so that you can play your part to the very, very best so that it can equip and build the church. Some make the beds. Some make the breakfast. Some fix the car. Some lead the worship, some feed the poor, some teach the children, some fix the furnace, and some on their knees pray through the night. We serve each other, and we serve God. What the church has become was never intended by God. The church is not a full-service restaurant where a few serve the many so that everyone can come, eat, pray, maybe pay, and go. Every one of us has been spiritually gifted to build up the church, to be a strong and healthy and vibrant body of believers, to be a people that are growing up in Jesus, maturing. A people that, because of that maturing, are drawing other people to Jesus. At the end of the day, that's what we're to be all about, to be the light of Christ in a world that has gone blind to Jesus. To be Jesus to a people who need His grace and mercy. To live the life of Christ in a world that cares mostly about old number one. To invite people to experience the power of the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to forgive sinners and to set them free. I know that because it's happened to me. The Holy Spirit has spiritually gifted you for a spiritual purpose. And that purpose is to build up the church and honor Him so that the church can be all that God called it to be. So I'm really left with just one question. One question for all of us, including me. How are you using your spiritual gift? How are you using your spiritual gift? Go ahead and answer it inside your head. How are you using your spiritual gift? I ask it that way because God has entrusted you to be a good steward of the gift He's given you. So as a good steward, take the gift that He's given you and use it for all it's worth. What is the Spirit asking of you this morning? Will you take that gift, bring it back, and exercise it for the building up, for the maturing, for the unity, for the life of the church, that at the end of the day we will see more and more people come to know Jesus. We will bring honor and glory to Him. And he will say to you, because you've been a good steward, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou good and faithful steward.